You know, I thought about what I would speak about today, and we've been here 12 years. We've covered many topics, and I thought about it, and so we're going to talk about something basic today. And but I've never covered it. We've covered it in different ways, but we've not covered it in the specific way we're going to look at it today. And so I'm going to begin going through the Ten Commandments. We're going to cover two of them today. And so we're kind of doing a survey of this, and so we're going to go through this more than once, maybe not every week, but it'll be a multi-part series where we'll take a look at the commandments and try to focus in on some things that we need to always be aware of. When people think of the Ten Commandments, one of the ways that they look at them is that they are the minimum standard of righteousness. So the minimum standard of righteousness. And that particular approach to the commandments is that they don't teach anything about loving your neighbor. They don't tell us what we should do to help the needy. They don't tell us that we are to avoid vanity, selfishness, lust, or greed. And I would say if anybody told you that, you would have to conclude they don't know anything about the Ten Commandments. Because if you want to sum up the commandments, they're summed up by the one word we know as love. And that's not just human love, that is godly love. And it goes through and expresses different aspects of that, which includes all of those things. But that's a common view of the commandments that are we find in the scriptures. And when you look at the commandments, they may not explicitly talk about those points that I made that people say are lacking from the commandments. They see them as this cold, hard these whole cold, hard rules that there's no deviance from. And as you look at our society today, for instance, the individual that is now the Speaker of the House, he actually believes in the commandments. However, that's not acceptable in our society today. So he's being attacked because he does have biblical values that he's seeking to pattern his life about. But one thing that we have to, as you think about this narrow view of the commandments, if you turn to Psalm 119 and look at verse 96, it tells us something interesting about the commandments that maybe we haven't thought of. Psalm 119, verse 96. And here David is writing in Psalm 119, and the entire psalm is about the law and how wonderful it is, and he gives us all sorts of different information about the law. But in Psalm 119, verse 96, he says, "I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad." The commandments aren't narrow, they're extremely broad in their application. That's why we want to think about them, mull them over, consider them, and see all the different aspects of the commandments, and that's why God tells us to meditate on them. That's what Psalm 19 is basically, is a meditation on God's commandments, and brings out many aspects of the commandments which are enriching to us if we take the time to go through that psalm in detail. So in the sermon today, I want to, as I said, begin going through the commandments and show how they apply in a much broader sense than we commonly take note of the commandments. In thinking of this, I was hearkening back to a camp, and we would ask the campers to give us the Ten Commandments. And they would come in and they could bang those commandments out, boom, 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 and they would give you this shortened version, no other gods, you know, no idols. And they could do it in very quickly, you know, as young people can, but it just expressed this basic idea and it didn't express any depth of understanding. So you can repeat the commandments, but do you understand them? You know, you can agree that the commandments are good and that we should live by them, and you can put up a plaque on the wall, but does that mean you understand them? And there's a lot of depth, A lot of they're broad, and there's a lot to be able to be gained from a study of the commandments. So what you want to do with the commandments, generally speaking, is you want to not just know the letter of the law, you know, you shall have no other gods before me, but why? What does that mean in your life? And you want to grasp the intent behind the commandment. You want to grasp the intent behind the commandment. And when I came into the church, if you had asked me to mention the Ten Commandments, can you cite the Ten Commandments? The answer would have been no. Couldn't do it. I know you know where to be good. I know where to be nice. You know, just general things. I didn't understand anything about the commandments. But you know, coming into the church, you were exposed to the commandments, and the expectation was that you would come to understand them and you would begin to live by them. And that's the great challenge, is to live by them. So we're going to look at the commandments one at a time and see that they have a much broader application than sometimes we stop to think about. Some of these things you may have thought of and some not. But it's a worthwhile review. And we've not looked at the commandments in my time here, so I thought it would be worthwhile to go through them and think about each one of them. So let's begin in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 is one of the places where we find the Ten Commandments mentioned. And we're going to look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. And we're going to begin there because it's important to understand what is said in verse 1, because it lays the groundwork for everything that follows. It says there in Exodus 20, verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying," so God spoke all these words, and you have to step back and think about, well, who's saying this? Who is saying this? Well, we all know that the one who actually spoke the words that are going to be uttered here regarding the commandments is the one that we know as the the Logos. He's known as the Word. He's known as the spokesman. We know him as Jesus Christ. He is the one that was there at Mount Sinai, and he is the one who spoke the commandments in the hearing of all of the people of Israel. And it must have been an impressive display, because after he gave the Ten Commandments, okay, that's enough of that. We don't want to go through this again. So God must have had a very dramatic effect on the people of Israel. So let's go on to verse 2. Exodus 20, verse 2. It says here, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Now, as you look at that particular verse, we see it in a particular way, but for the Jews, they see this as the first commandment. Now, if you look at that verse, verse 2, it's not actually a commandment. There's no command being stated there. What we learn is who's the one who's telling us about these commandments. It says, "I am the Lord your God. I am the one who reached down from heaven, and as promised to your father Abraham, I am the one who reached down, and I am the one who intervened in your lives and helped to bring you out of the land of Egypt. I am the one who put on that display of might and power with the Egyptians and brought you out of the land of bondage." And he did that for Israel, but that's just a type for you and me. God brought us out of bondage, because to be in bondage to sin is the most oppressive bondage that you can be in. And we've all been in bondage to sin. And God, in his mercy, reached down and freed us from that bondage through our Savior Jesus Christ. And what you look at in verse 2, it's really a preamble. It's laying the groundwork for what's going to come as God lays out the Ten Commandments for Israel to take note of and live by. So so he said, "I am the Lord your God," and that's still true today. God is still the Lord our God, and he has given us certain things that we are to live by, certain things that we are to follow. So let's think about God as our Savior. First of all, we owe him our worship and obedience, and not only because he made us, but because he's the one who freed us from bondage, and he saved us, and he continues to work in my life and yours. I mean, the fact that we were brought to repentance, we had hands laid on us, and we received God's Spirit, then God begins to undertake his working in my life and yours. And what does he do with the commandments? He's writing them on my heart and yours. And they are to become a part of our lives and to guide us in everything that we do, everything that we say. So we owe God everything, basically. And God is laying out here that I'm the one who brought you out. I am the one who is revealing these spiritual truths to you, and you need to keep them in mind. So let's look at the first commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Exodus 20, verse 3. Now, as you think about this, it's a short statement that God makes. And God says in verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." Okay, what's so hard to understand about that? You shall have no other gods before me. Think about that for a second. God is actually saying that he, if you look at it, he is God, and there are no other gods. So why even make the statement? Well, he makes the statement because human beings tend to make gods out of human beings, animals, and all that kind of thing. Man makes his own gods. Man, sometimes as he follows the deluded path of a human being, makes himself into a god. When you reject God, then you're God, and you make your own decisions. And God said that particular path is a difficult path. So as you think about this, in a literal sense, this verse tells us that we're not to worship Baal, we're not to worship Zeus, we're not to worship Apollo or any other pagan gods. And there are plenty of pagan gods out there, lots and lots of them. But if you think about this specifically, none of those are gods. Is Zeus a god? Absolutely not. Is Thor a god? None of them are, but people have worshiped them. But they aren't gods in reality. Many times they were statues, and like God said, you're deluded in worshiping this because it can't even move. It can't think. It can't help you, and you worship it, but it's just this fixed statue in a particular spot that can't do anything. And as you think about the various idols that people have, they can't move. They can't do anything to help people. So they are not truly gods. And the word there for God that is used is Elohim, and it means mighty ones. And they aren't in reality mighty ones. They are just statues or things that people imagine are gods. They're not gods in reality. So are these things really gods? We know they're not. But God makes the point because man stumbles over this issue and makes up gods, and you find them to be a part of every society, and you think, well, that was just back in the time of the Romans and the Greeks and the Babylonians. They had all their gods. Is that true? Now, you don't think we have gods today? As you step back and examine our society, our gods are different, but we still have gods that we put before the true God. The world may not recognize it, but you have all sorts of gods, philosophies, and different ideas that people have come to worship. And as you think about false gods, it's interesting what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. And he's talking about the worship that was common in Corinth. And there was a certain trend there as far as the gods of that particular nation. And this hasn't changed. This is still true today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. And Paul here is trying to correct the Corinthian congregation, who was very much that congregation was very much a worldly group of people. And Paul is trying to point them to come out of the world, leave it behind, and to worship God and God alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20 says, I don't want you to sacrifice to demons. I don't want you to sacrifice to demons. And so part of the worship in Corinth was to worship demons. People may not have known that, but they were actually, in some cases, worshiping demons. And man has tended to worship demons down through history. And as you know, demons are not gods. They're much more powerful than we are as humans, but they are created beings. They may be spiritual beings, but they are created, just as you are created. They were created by God. They weren't created as demons, but they were convinced by Satan to rebel against God, and they've become set in their ways. And their goal is to deceive. Their goal is to be just like Satan and to lead people astray, to undermine them, and the ultimate outcome is to destroy the people they're influencing. So what I'm really trying to point out here is that these things were objects of their worship, even though they were not actually gods. And you see, throughout history, man has followed that path and adopted various gods. And so God tells us, look, you are to worship only me, the true God, and you are to reject anything else. So as you think about mankind and you think about this particular issue, what you have to do is take the issue and apply it in a wider means, because remember we said that the commandments are broad. So you've got to look beyond the actual letter, and you've got to think about that. Where does this come into play? For instance, in our time, we have a lot of people who seek to honor nature. They've made nature a god. People call them tree huggers. We have all the people that are pushing various ideas to save the planet, to save us from all of the overpopulation, the pollution, and all of those kinds of things. Now, we can all agree that we should take care of the planet, that we are our neighbor's keeper, and that we should take care in how we use the world and all of the things that are in it, but we are not to go crazy with the environmental protection. And that's where we are at this particular point. It's become a religion for some people. It is a religion for some people. Consider, people don't want you to raise chickens, and they consider you raising chickens, and if you slaughter them, that's considered something like the Holocaust. I never thought of it in those terms, but there are people who do. And God made those things, as we understand it, for us to be able to eat. And but other people disagree with that, and they're pretty fanatical about it. So people turn from God, turn from how God intended things. God said, take care of it, just like a garden. Take care of it, watch over it, protect it, rightly use it, and that's what God expected us to do in a balanced way. But you have people that look at nature, and one of the ways they look at it is pantheism. And they believe God created it, and God is in everything. He's in the rocks, he's in the trees, he's in the streams, he's in everything. And that's not true. God brought it into being, and God is completely separated from it. God is the creator, but God is not in everything. God is not in everything. And that's a false understanding of what God is. God made everything, but he's not in everything. So people also look up into the sky, and they see the sun and the moon and the stars. And some people say, well, you know, the sun and the moon and the stars influence my life and everybody else's life, and we can pattern our life based on the conjunction of the stars and the planets and all of that. You know, I grew up If you grew up and you looked in the newspaper, you almost always had an astrological table in there and the prediction for the day, and you were born under a certain sign and all of that kind of thing. I mean, we touched on that when I was a kid, but not too much. We knew that that was out there, and we didn't really understand the significance of it fully. But God said, don't get involved in that at all. Because the sun and the moon and the stars impact us, but not in the sense of formulating and directing our life. Just because the moon is in a certain phase and another planet is in a different phase and they're all aligned in a certain way has nothing to do with my life or yours. And God tells us through the prophet Jeremiah, don't be dismayed by all of this. Don't let it influence you. When there is a, you know, people used to get very upset when there was a, when the sun was in a certain position and it was blocked out and you had like night conditions there because of the eclipse. And God said, don't worry about that. That's just a natural phenomenon in the world in which you live. So we have to realize that that's a false religious system, something that we have no confidence in. And we have to realize that all pagan practices fall into the broad category of worshiping other gods. And sometimes people think, well, why can't we keep Christmas? I mean, I like the colors. I like everything about it. I like, Halloween's kind of cool. I like orange. I like black. I like all of those kinds of things. But you have to realize that all of those things came out of paganism. They did not come from God. And God said, don't do any of it. Stay away from it completely. And people tend to think, well, you know what? I can do that. I can have a little of that. And God said, no. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. That means every other god is excluded. Every other god is excluded. But human beings tend to say, well, maybe we can mix a little of this together and we're going to be okay. So, when was the first example of people blending things like that together? How about the golden calf? You know, as you look at the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32, it's interesting how this was laid out by in that chapter. And you have Aaron, basically, what does he tell the people of Israel? The people of Israel come to him. They've gathered a lot of the gold that they picked up in Egypt, and they've all thrown it into the pot that's been melted down. And as Aaron said, it just miraculously came out looking like a bull. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever melted metal and just thrown it out. Usually it doesn't come into a particular shape. It's just going to be a blob unless you do something to shape it. So obviously, Aaron was not dealing truthfully. He shaped it, or somebody in the congregation shaped it, and it looked like a bull. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 4, it says, then they said, this is your God. This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, that doesn't seem to align with the one who said, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. It's saying the exact opposite of reality. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. So not only have you made this God, but you've also declared a feast. And you can see they're moving away from God, and they thought they were worshiping God. But as you step back and look at how God viewed this, this was a true abomination in God's sight. And God said, that's not God. And this is unacceptable as far as what I want. I've told you, you shall have no other gods besides me. But you have created this God and said it's your God when in reality it's not. And anytime we bring in these pagan practices that were meant for the worship of other gods, that itself is idolatry. So this is a blatant, you know, if you're bringing something into your house to worship, that's blatant, that's obvious. But sometimes we bring things into the house that aren't so obvious, and we have to consider those things as well. The spirit of the first commandment is really expressed in the idea that we are not to place anything in before God in our affection or loyalty. We're not to put anything before God. And this is addressed in Mark chapter 12, where we have the two great commandments mentioned, and these two great commandments tie in with the first commandment. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. There it says, Jesus said to him, he was asked about which are the great commandments, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. So when it says God is one, it means there are no other gods. It goes along perfectly with what God said in Exodus chapter 20. So he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and with all your strength. With every aspect of your being, you're going to worship the true God. And there Christ said, this is the first commandment. And that wording is interesting. It is the first commandment. And if we would follow the first commandment as God intended, then we would never venture beyond the commandments. We would be dedicated and faithful to them. We would have no other gods besides the true God, because in any of those other commandments, in having idols or anything else that we do, we are deviating from the true God. And the one thing that God wants from us is our loyalty. We are married to God and only God. And we aren't going to allow anything to encroach on that. It is truly the greatest commandment, and we are to look at it that way. Let's think about things that vie for our affection. You know, God is looking at our affection toward him. And there are various things that we can have an affection for that take precedence over God. For instance, we can become very affectionate when it comes to money. You know, the love of money is a root of all evil. It isn't, you know, we can love money in the right way. We all need it, and we probably would all like more of it if that would be God's will. But money can become a preeminent thing, and it has for various members of the church. We have addictions to the flesh, such as sex or drugs or smoking or even gluttony. Those things become preeminent in our lives, and we set our affection on them, and we pursue them, and they begin to dominate our thinking and our whole approach to life. And all of those things are putting our affection before the true God. And that's the danger, putting another God before the true God. Because what happens when you go down the path where another God becomes your God, then it's going to impact you and influence you, and the outcome is not good. So you have all these things that can impact you. For instance, something that's popular today is, I remember when my kids were growing up, one of the things they would tell us is, I'm so bored. I am so bored. And probably if you've had children, they'll tell you how bored they are and how this is so boring. Okay, so that's... And the whole mindset of somebody that's young is they want to have fun. And life is about fun. And that's their focus. That's their God at that particular time. And so it's boring. This is boring. It is. So, you know, we've threatened them, you know, well, you think this is boring, I can make it really boring for you, or whatever. And you try to, but you try to get them back to see the bigger picture. Hey, this is boring, and some things in life are boring, but then you have to find something that occupies your time in a productive way. I know that I used to think that, you know, to me, life was very slow when I was a teenager. Some of you may remember those days. As a teenager, life was so boring so many times. You had nothing to do. And so you were looking for something to do, something that would be exciting, something would occupy your time. And the interesting thing is that I've grown up, supposedly grown up and become more mature. I don't have all that time on my hands like I used to. Because you come to see that there are valuable things that you can do that you used to think were boring. Oh, reading the Bible, I don't want to do that. And things that were boring, learning, going to school, and you come to realize that there's actual value to that. For instance, I never believed in working as a regular pastime. But, you know, as you mature, you begin to see, you know, working is actually a positive thing because at the end of it, you produce something that you can look at. And yes, I did that. I did that. I built that. I fix this, whatever it may be, you learn that you can profitably use your time in a way that is pleasing to God. And that's what God wants us to learn. People, interestingly, can worship government. You know, just look at the news, all the people that are pulling for this candidate, that candidate, really? They're going to solve the problems? They haven't yet. And I doubt they ever will, this side of the coming of Christ. We can even, you know, people are have certain leaders in the church that this guy is going to solve it, and they look to him. Well, sorry, we need to look to God. He's the only one that's going to fix the issues that plague us today. People become, you know, they put their affection is set on their job. How many people have given all their time to their job, neglected their families, neglected their relationship with God? And God said, you know, it's good to have a job. It's good to have a career. It's good to put all you can into it, but God has to be preeminent in your life. Celebrities, people focus on celebrities, spend lots of time on them. I think the current celebrity that everybody's fixed on is Taylor Swift. Nothing against Taylor Swift, but if it's Taylor Swift this and Taylor Swift that, that's fine, but you have to realize there's only so far you're going to go with Taylor Swift. So I have nothing against Taylor Swift, but I know that a lot of people are into Taylor Swift, and that's okay. But you have to keep it in balance. You have to keep it in balance. You have, you know, there are people that basically look at things like talk radio, and it's, instead of focusing on the Bible, they're focusing on talk radio. It's never going to solve the problems. It's just talking about one thing after another with no total solutions, which is what we're looking for. You know, you have, and over the years in the church, people have dedicated themselves to serving the church. And that's a good thing. But, you know, that has to be in balance. So you can serve the church, but neglect a right relationship with God. I was so busy serving in this way, that way, and the other way, I didn't really have time to study. Really? I didn't really have time to pray. And you've got to make sure that your priorities are such that you don't let anything take preeminence. I mean, you love your family, but they can't be first in your life. God has to be first in your life. And within the context of loving God and putting Him first, then you love your family and you give your time to your family. And unfortunately, we don't always get that right. You know, you're always doing a balancing act as a Christian. You want God to be first, but you have the obligations. And the challenge is to get it right where you have that right balance. And that's what we've got to do. And I'm not standing up here telling you that I have the perfect balance, because I don't. It's hard to have the perfect balance, but that's what you're striving for, so that God is first and that you keep everything in balance. Let's look at, go to Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Luke chapter 14, and we'll take a look at verse 25. Luke chapter 14 is a passage that we commonly go through as we're talking about baptism. And what it says seems to be pretty extreme once you think about it. Luke chapter 14, and here Christ is speaking. And it says in verse 25, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" So what has to be first? That's what he's talking about. Who is first in your life? And he mentions all these things like your wife, your daughter, your son, your mother, your dad. Who's first? And so he says this, and he says you're to hate them. Well, what does hate mean? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. If you look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, that very, very question is answered. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, and it helps to explain what Jesus means in this verse, in verse 26. In verse 37 it says, "He who loves father or mother more than me, loves father or mother more than me, is not worthy of me." So, is telling us that God has to be first, and we cannot love anything more than we love God. He goes on, continues in verse 37, "And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So we are to love our son or daughter, but we are not to put them above God. God has to be first. And so we have to think about, okay, what's our approach to our son, our daughter, our wife, our husband? And then, am I approaching this in a way that would be pleasing to God? Am I going too far? Am I not living up to what God wants me to do? So you have to evaluate yourself on a regular basis in that regard. So we can understand this particular point that's being made in the book of Luke and from what it says in Matthew 10, and we're not to love anything more than we love God. And so we want to, and we love them less in comparison is what God's talking about. So if we come in, when it comes down to a conflict between Jesus and one's family, we have to make the choice to put Jesus first. And that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. And you have to realize that, you know, as you're trying to do that, and not everybody may agree with your conclusion. You know, you try to put God first and also love the others in your family, or to rightly approach your job, and that's tough. It's a tough something that's doable, but it's something that we learn and we realize, okay, I've got to be balanced on this. So God and Jesus Christ are to come first in our lives. God comes first, and then we have family and we have relationships, a job and entertainment or other lawful pursuits. And we don't want to get things out of balance. And that's why we have to be continually evaluating ourselves. Where do I stand? Is God first in my life? Am I approaching God as he wants me to? So we need to, as I said, always be questioning why we believe what we believe and practice. So it's a process that goes on continually. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and begin in verse 5. We'll look at a few verses here in the book of Proverbs, which beautifully covers the approach that we want in our lives and in our relationships with God and our fellow man and our job. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. There it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." So we have to try to understand things from God's perspective, and it's something that we only learn through practice. You don't get it right the first time, but you get it right as you practice. Like it talks about in Hebrews, that it becomes something that is habitual, something that we practice so much we've learned to get it right. But it does take practice, and it comes about as a result of practice. In verse 6 it says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So, you know, people conclude as they, you know, you in the context of the first commandment, they conclude, you know, God is supposed to be first, but I know that there's this particular party or this particular celebration, and I can be involved in it a little bit. Can you? You know, I'm going to have a little bit of whatever the holiday is, just a little. I'm going to have a small Christmas tree, not a big one. Is that going to do it? You have to realize you can't touch the Christmas tree at all. And so you have to be careful. Verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So that's telling you don't touch it, don't get close to it, don't have anything to do with it. And it says, "And I will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord your God with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase." So everything you do, when you earn and you're giving your tithes or your offerings, everything is focused toward putting God first, honoring him first. And it's telling you that from that approach, all the good things of life are going to come your way. Doesn't mean you won't have trials, doesn't mean you won't have difficulties, but by putting God first, you're going to be able to weather those storms, you're going to be able to navigate through those storms, and God allows those storms to come your way to see, will you put me first? Will you put me first? And so that's what God is trying to teach us, and Proverbs, way back there in old times, brought that point out. So we have to reject our own intellect and our own understanding, submitting our will to God. And we have to realize that we can't compromise at any point in any way. So in light of the first commandment, we need to realize that God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. And we've entered into a relationship with this God. And that point is brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul had come in, had established the church in Corinth. He had worked with the members in Corinth, and he had sought to establish a relationship between God and the members. And they were struggling. They were struggling with some of this. And Paul talks to them and lays out the case of the importance of putting God first. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. And this is Paul's approach as a pastor. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." Paul really cared for these people. Paul wanted these people to be a part of the kingdom of God. And so he cared deeply for them and wanted what was best for them. He says, "For I have betrothed you to one husband." That means all of us have been betrothed to one husband. And it says, "That I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." We are loyal. We love God preeminently. He is first in our lives, and we don't want anything to come between us and God. And, you know, it says we're to be presented as a chaste virgin. That's why the analogy there is also found in Matthew, where it talks about the virgins and the 10 virgins, 5 that are on course and 5 that are off. Paul says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What could be more simple than putting God first? Having no other gods before the true God. That's pretty simple. That's pretty simple. But sometimes that's hard to do for us as human beings because of the things that we get involved in, and then being involved in them, it makes it more complicated. And we've always got to go back to the basics. Is God my God? Is he my God alone? Do I have any other gods before him? And we have to evaluate that honestly and truthfully and adjust our lives as needed. Paul says, for if he who preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, is there another Jesus? People may tell you there's another Jesus, but sorry, there's only one. There's only one. And that's the Jesus that Paul preached to the people in Corinth, and that the church has continued to preach throughout the ages. He says, for if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. The only outcome of that is a destructive path that you've taken. You've turned away from the true God, and God says he is jealous. Why is he jealous? It's not a human jealousy. It's a jealous because God's goal is for you to end up in his kingdom forever. And God knows that if you are not faithful to him, you won't be there. You won't be a part of the kingdom forever. So the primary issue with the first commandment is God first in your life? Something we've got to evaluate all the time, because we are constantly going through things that we have to evaluate. Where am I at? How am I doing on this issue? Am I being faithful to God? So let's look at, I thought I could get through 2, but I don't think I'm going to make it. I could, but we would be pushing it. So the point is, you know, we are to be loyal to God, to put God first. And, you know, it was one of the things that surprised me as I came into the church. It's always been a scripture that's always resonated with me. And that's where Christ is talking to the people in his time in Matthew chapter 6. And he's talking to them about all of the things that people worry about, their food, their clothing, and all of those kinds of things that people want. I want them. You want them. But how much do you want them? That's the question. And it just resonated with me when you have all these things that are listed. He says, those things are the things that the Gentiles, they're focused on. Now, it's not that we don't want some of those things. I mean, every one of us wants to eat. So we want to eat, and we work, and we hope that we have food on the table, but we realize we've got to keep all of this in balance. We want clothes. I remember when the most important garment in my life was a pair of Levi's. That was, you know, you have to go back in time when a pair of Levi's was a big deal. It isn't today. You can buy jeans by the ton, but a pair of Levi's was a big deal. And my mom and dad would buy me Robux or some kind of junk from Penny's, and they weren't Levi's. I'm sorry, they weren't Levi's. So anyway, wanted a pair of Levi's. And, you know, it was just such a dominant thought back in that time. And, you know, it's always something when it comes to clothes and all of that. So it was Levi's, and then, you know, once you get it, today I don't care about Levi's at all. But I buy the cheapest jeans available that will do the trick. you know. And so things change as you mature, that whether you have Levi's or not isn't important. But when you're young and immature, you think like that. So God said, you know, you want all these things that he lists. And he said, if you want them, you know, right, you're going to get them in a right way at the right time, what must you do? He says, you need to keep the first commandment. And he says it in the way that he expounds it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He said, seek ye first, not third, 14th, seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So it's easy to become, I want this, I want that, and it becomes easy to focus on it and put whatever you want ahead of God. And God said, don't do that. Focus on me. And what does he say? All these things will be added to you. So that tells me that if you have something that you want or you need, and you go to God and put him first, God will make a way for what's best for you to work out. Now, you may want a pair of Levi's, and it's very tempting to make that your chief goal and to push for that above everything else. And God said, don't do that. If you want a pair of Levi's, and I'm just using this as an example, then seek God first, and God will work it out in the right time, the right way, where it will be of most benefit to you. So, and to me, that the principle involved there is anything in life. You know, I want a house. I'm tired of renting. I want my own house. I don't have the money for my own house. So what do I do? Do I pursue it above everything else, or do I pursue it, but in the right and balanced way, and I put it in God's hands, and I trust that he's going to work it out for me, that God will help things to come about that will allow me to buy a house or whatever it is that I want, that I rightly want. So God said, I'll take care of you. And, you know, to have that scripture correlated with the first commandment gives you the greatest tool that you have to have that right relationship with God and to have God on your side and working with you in order to work out what's best for you at the right time and place. So I know from personal experience the principle that Christ is bringing out there really does work. It really does work if you've been around the church for a while and you've tried to live by that principle. You found that, you know, it does work. Did I get everything I wanted? Nope. And it wasn't good for me to get everything that I wanted. But the things I needed at the right time worked out. And they'll work out for you. So God said, you shall have no other gods before me. It's a basic principle that we can all live by, and the benefits are beyond our calculation. So thanks for your attention. You have a great remainder of the day, and we'll see you next week.